Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read briefly this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. You'll find it there on page 722 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, page 722. I'm going to read the whole chapter, these 12 verses, in which Isaiah speaks of the coming of Christ and what he'll be like and what his experience will be as one, as a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a tough passage to read. I think you heard me stumbling there. It is difficult not because the words are long or the sentences are complex, but because you have to read it and understand that when it says that first person plural pronoun, we, our, it means you and me. This is what Jesus did for us. This judgment, this wrath, this punishment he bore for us. Yet I want you to pick up on just these brief words embedded in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. He was not unwilling. He was not dragged to the cross, kicking and screaming. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He was pleased to be your sacrifice. He was willing and even joyful to give his life for yours. Turn with me over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53. This is on page 1023 in your pew Bibles. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53. Hear again the word of the Lord. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he, who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom has been committed, much has been committed. Of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Amen. Kind of a heavy text, yes? There is nevertheless good news in it. In fact, I was thinking about it, and it reminded me of this sunny, wintry day when my friend and I had made the decision that we were old enough and ready to attack the huge hill. This is one my brothers had spoken of. They talked about this incredible sledding hill that was on the far side of the farm. I had always been too little to go. And so we took our sled and we threw the ropes over our shoulder and we went trudging through knee-deep snow, down through the woods and across the pond and up out the other side of the woods and down through the open field until we got to the heifer lot. And there, rising up into the backside of the heifer lot on the far side of the farm, was the huge hill. Just so you know that it's not a kid's memory of the hugeness, they would actually go, they would take those giant sails and jump off the hill and go like flying through the air. It's that kind of hill. It's a big hill. And we went trudging all the way up the hill, climbing, dragging our sled behind us. Till at last we got to the top of the hill and the wind was howling and whipping. My friend sat down on the front of the sled and pulled his feet in, and I was straddling the sled in the back and looking out at this immense hill, and the ground was shaking below me. Remember, I'm afraid of heights. And I'm staring at this, and in the whip of the wind, I hear him say, "Ready to go?" And I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." And I start to squat down, and I hear crunch, shush, and the sled's gone, and I'm standing there squatting over the snow. I was not ready to go. I was still taking in the view. I was still deciding if I was brave enough to do it. And I watched as my friend went tearing down the hillside with a hiss. And then I heard his loud shout of "Yahoo!" come screaming up the hillside. And I thought, man, I was not ready. Are you ready? Not for a little 30-second slide down a hill. Not for the rush of wind through your face, as joyful as that was as a little boy. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for a world without sin? Are you ready for a world without sorrow, without tears, without grief, without heartache? Are you ready for a friendship, a fellowship with God, the Almighty, the Everlasting, the All-Good, the All-Wise? Are you ready for a life of ceaseless joy and bliss? Can you even begin to imagine today what it would take to be ready for the endless delights of glory? It takes, dear saints, a cross. It takes a cross. It takes a lifetime of suffering, of learning to be broken, to be humble, to be reduced. Little by little, we become smaller and smaller, and therefore more and more fitted for glory. What we must learn from the text this morning, heavy and sad as it is oftentimes, is that Jesus is worth everything in this life. That Jesus alone stands on the scale opposite all your life, and he outweighs it. That there is nothing under the sun that you should hold on to, but be ready to release in the name of Christ. Even life itself, Jesus is worth everything. So spend your life serving others. So spend your life giving away everything you have for Christ's sake. Now, Jesus is in the middle of teaching at this point. There is this lengthy sequence of instruction, and we're kind of breaking into the middle of it. And as I've often explained in my sermons, the reason I'm doing that, the reason I'm chopping up Jesus' teaching here, is because you're not willing to sit for a 3-hour sermon, and my voice isn't willing to give one. And so we have to take these bites of Jesus' teaching. And the first bite, as it were, is that Jesus would have his people be ready. He says, "Let your waists be girded and your lamps be burning." How many of you girded your waists and lit your lamps this morning? It's a metaphor that is sometimes lost in the electric age, in the age of industrial revolution. So when you live in a world with long flowing robes and you want to go do work, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to get rid of the long flowing robes somehow. You know, when you see a guy wearing flannel and he's going out to change his oil, what's the first thing he does, no matter how cold it is? He rolls up his sleeves. Because he's here to work. He's here to do some business. Likewise, the servant who is ready to work would have his robes girded. He would have pulled up the excess cloth and pulled it tight around his waist and wrapped it with a rope or a belt. He would have been ready. His garments were set. And Jesus says, "Are your garments set? Are you ready to work? Are you ready to do the job?" Winnie the Pooh rises up as Christopher Robin slips on his big boots and he brushes the honey off his nose, knowing that the big boots mean It's time for adventure. Jesus says, are you dressed for the adventure? Are you ready to go and do the work? Are your lamps burning? Are you like men at the door of the Master, waiting for his return from the wedding feast? We've recently had a series of wedding feasts. Do you remember what time you got home? Jesus says he might come home on the second watch of the night. Notice that Jesus is assuming he's not coming home in the first watch of the night. Jesus just skips right over that. Nobody goes to a wedding feast and gets home in the first watch. He goes to the wedding feast and he might come home at the second watch. He might come home at the third watch. He might not come home until it's dawn the next day. Did any of you do that? There is this wedding feast that this bridegroom is at. His servants are at home. They're not celebrating. They're not there. They are at the door, ready to work, ready to do the job. They stand there, and it's as if the master comes home and stretches out his hand, and he's ready to knock upon the door, and as he reaches forward to knock, the door swings open, and the servant says, "Welcome." For the servant had been parked right there at the window, watching, waiting to see his master approach. Are we of this mind? Are we of this heart and this spirit, ready to do Jesus' work? Ready, dressed. I'm going to rise on Monday morning, and I'm not going to complain about the week, because I'm ready to do my master's work. I am eager to serve my Jesus. Is this the heart of his church and his people? This friend that went sledding with me, as I was thinking about that illustration, it reminded me of the first day he went, the first week he went to school back when we were in elementary school. He loved his first week. He loved his teacher. He loved his classmates, especially me. And at the end of the week, he leapt out of bed. And he threw on his clothes, and he scarfed his breakfast, and he threw on his backpack, and he stood at the window staring out at the street. Till finally his mom came by and said, "Why are you there? What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm watching for the school bus. I can't wait to get to school." And she said, "It's Saturday. You'll be waiting a long time." Are you willing to wait a long time? Are you eagerly staring out the windows of this world to say, "Where is my Jesus? I am ready to serve him. I am ready to wait upon him. I want to see my Jesus. Where is he?" Are you dressed to meet Jesus? And I don't mean clothes. I mean righteousness. I mean faith. Has your heart been turned heavenward where you say, "I want Jesus to come. Where is he? When can I see him?" For Jesus in verse 37 says, such a person is happy. Such a person is happy. Blessed are the servants who are found at the door saying, "Finally, you're here. I've been waiting for you." They are a happy bunch. But what makes them so happy? It's a remarkable thing. How many of you are happy waiting? How many of you would say the best part of my day is standing there waiting for the tea to pull up? I just love waiting for the tea. How many of you sit at a red light behind an endless row of brakes and say, "Oh, I love waiting"? Yes? Jesus says the servant who is waiting, who is looking for Jesus, eager for his coming, is happy waiting. Why is that? Verse 37. Because when the master comes, he will gird himself. He will put his servants at the table, and he will come and serve them. Because what we are waiting for is not merely to be in service to Jesus, but to be in service with Jesus. To join him in his kingdom, to find fellowship in heaven with him. This is the longing of our hearts, to be with Jesus, or so it should be. that we would have Jesus come and so give us an honor that we look to the heavens and we say, I'm happy waiting at the door. I'm happy serving anyone who comes in. I'm happy giving away all this life because I'm waiting for the day that Jesus comes through the door. Because I am eager for that day. Hearts, my childhood pastor said it this way. Let us have hearts that are of such heavenly mindedness that we are of some earthly good. Let us have such robust dreams of glory, such fervent appetites for the heavens that we freely share earth with one another and serve others. This must be done because we do not know when he is coming. In verse 39, he switches the metaphor and he says, now the master of the house, if he knew when the thief was coming, he would have stayed up and waited for him. If he knew that the thief had put in his Google calendar that he was going to rob his house on Friday night, then the master of the house would have been home Friday night. And he would have been sitting there watching the door waiting for the thief. He would have been ready, but he didn't know. That's the point of thieves. They come when unexpected. Therefore, he says to us, be ready. Why must we always be at the door, ready to serve whoever comes in? Why must we position ourselves perpetually in service to one another? Because we don't know when that next person through the door is Jesus. We don't know when he'll walk in on us. So let us always be in the spirit of service. The owner would have been watching the door. We likewise, if we knew Jesus was coming, would have been running to the door to greet him. But Jesus says we should run to the door to greet everyone, thinking and hoping it might be Jesus. There is this desire within the heart of a Christian to be ever in service so that Jesus finds us serving and that he would come and serve us. Are you ready to see Jesus your whole life? Are you in this perpetual state of readiness to say, Jesus, I want you to come. Jesus, I'm ready for you to be around me and with me. And I long to serve you. So in the meantime, I'll serve each other. I'll serve somebody else. Because I am eagerly waiting to serve you. Peter comes along at this point. And he's getting the impact of the parable. Hopefully you're getting the impact of the parable. You're starting to feel about this small, right? And if you have a heart like Peter, like me, you now turn to Jesus and you say, well, Lord, is this parable for us or is it for everybody else? I mean, Jesus, we're with you all the time. I mean, we're the apostles. We're the disciples. Like, we come and we sit in the pews every Sunday. We listen to this guy every Sunday. And you know what? We go to midweek. You know what? We host midweek. And we lead midweek. And I'm there for the prayer meeting, and I'm there for the psalm sing, and I even listen to the guy twice when he talks about the Westminster Confession. I am faithful, Jesus. You're not talking about me, right? Does Peter sound familiar? I mean, do we ever hear Jesus hold out a standard and we go, yeah, that's not for me, though. Peter wants to know, is it for everybody else out there, or is it for me? And Jesus, in just a classic Jewish maneuver, turns to him and says, yes, who indeed? Peter's like, who is this for? And Jesus says, yes, yes, Peter, who is this for? Is it for you? Is this for you? Who then is the faithful and wise steward? Are you the faithful and wise steward, Peter? Are you the faithful and wise steward, the one to whom Jesus has said, here is my church, here is my treasures, come and delight in them? Are we the stewards so entrusted to give portions of food in due season to all the household? Happy, blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing so when he comes. Notice the responsibility of the servants of God in Jesus' absence to give food to the household of faith, to meet the needs of one another, to serve each other. Jesus has brought us into the family of God. and said, now share it with each other. Now be part of the family. Live like you love one another. And as you give due portions to one another, you are happy. You are happy waiting for the riches of heaven as you freely give away the riches of earth. When is a thief not a thief? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, only when he gives to others. Let the thief stop stealing. Let him work hard with his own hands so that he has something to give to others. When do we know that as servants of Jesus Christ, we have grasped the riches and treasures of heaven? When we freely give them away to others. Not when we hoard them and hide them. By the way, if this is starting to sound like the same sermon I preached the last three Lord's Days on deacons, that's not my fault. God in His grace has placed this text here in our lives that we as a congregation would remember it's not just the deacons who are called to this lifestyle, that we should give ourselves and all our possessions freely and generously in love and kindness, because there is judgment. Having summoned His disciples and said, hey, this is the life I expect of you. I want you to be ready for my coming. And ready for my coming means sharing and giving away things. But you must do it because there is a judgment. One day the time will run out. He says in verse 45, if the servant says in his heart, my master is delayed. If we are ever tempted to say, Jesus isn't coming back. It's been 2,000 years and he's still not here. If we're ever tempted to say, it's going to be another 500. I'll be long gone. I'll be worm food. I don't need to worry about it. We quite mistake the matter. For then he comes when we're not looking. Do you remember being a child and delightfully sneaking away into your room? And there, feeding that sinful and selfish impulse. Do you remember the feeling as adrenaline spiked through your bloodstream? As your skin turned cold and wet when you heard the voice of your father or mother in the doorway? And you were busted? Do you remember that feeling? This is what Jesus points to. And he says, there are the servants who go into the household of God and they begin to beat each other and they begin to abuse each other and they eat and drink. These are like the shepherds from Ezekiel who are eating the flock of God and feeding their bellies instead of caring for one another. These abusive leaders, Jesus says, one day the king will come. He will come into the house and he will catch that man. And there is justice. And there is justice come. He says literally, he'll cut him in two. Now there's either a really gruesome, brutal way to take that. He will kill him. Or because of the phrase, and appoint him his portion with unbelievers, it could mean metaphorically that he will cut him in two, that is, away from his property. He will throw him out from being part of the household. Whichever one it is, it's not good. Jesus will come as a just judge to stand over his house and to say of all his servants, have you loved one another? Have you served one another? Have you given yourself generously for one another? There are also then the servants, though, who are not abusive, but who are neglectful. Verse 47, the one who knew the master's will but didn't get ready to be answered for it, who didn't do his will, he will be beaten with many stripes. Thirdly, the one who neglects his will but didn't know it, he was ignorant, he will be beaten with few stripes. Jesus will call to account his house. Jesus will visit and will examine this house. And I cannot escape the application of the text. Are you ready? When Jesus passes through the swinging doors, will he find you loving each other? Will he find you serving each other? Befriending each other? Visiting each other? Is this the state he will find us in? Can we look at our lives and say, I'm spending myself expensively for the well-being of others? This is what the judge is looking for. Indeed, this is what he has begun to examine already. He says in verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He holds up two more illustrations. One is fire and one is water. And in their culture, he's communicating them both as judgment. I have come to bring judgment, to bring fire and conflagration upon the earth. Have you seen the news reports from California? Have you seen the video of what is left when fire comes through? And yet, Jesus has something a little further in mind. For he says, not only this mighty fire that comes roaring like judgment through the church, but likewise, I have a baptism to be baptized with. A flood. A full and overwhelming immersion in judgment. He says, I have come to judge my church. I have come to put my house in order. And will he find it full of love? Will he find it full of service for others? Or will the fire consume? And will the flood wash away and nothing is left to endure? Yet don't miss this. Jesus is embedding in these phrases not so much a punishment for his church, but a promise of his salvation. Do you see what he says in verse 50? I have a baptism with which I must be baptized. He is the one who shall drown in the wrath of God. He is the one who shall be consumed on the earth. What he is distressed about and longing for is that here in Luke chapter 12, he has been marching to Jerusalem. He's getting closer and closer to the cross. And in a word, he is saying the tension is unbearable. How I long to have salvation. How I long to be upon the cross and already delivered from this earth and into the glories of heaven. Do you remember what the Puritans used to call aging? Growing world weary. Have you ever met a saint of 70, 80, 90 years? And have you ever marveled at how much they see heaven and how little they see earth? How ready for glory and healing and peace. This is burning in the heart of our Savior, that he says, I am ready. Let me go in peace. I am ready. I enjoyed for many years preaching and ministering on Sabbath afternoons in an old folks' home. And it was such a terrific thing to have 50, 60 people, sometimes bigger than my own congregation, come and hear the gospel. And then one by one, they would come out the doors to shake my hand and say, yeah, I'm just ready for what you said to be what I experience. I'm just ready for the heavenly glory to come. I'm ready to say, bring peace, bring healing, bring joy. Let the judgment fall where it may. I do not fear the cross. If we live ever in the shadow of judgment with dread, terror, and fear, we have not yet grasped the gospel. There is this weird old Scottish pastor, Samuel Rutherford, a beautiful man. I was to the ruins of his church in Anwath, and I found a piece of the stone from his church building there on the ground, and I pick it up and I go, here it is. The remnants in the ruins of his ministry, of his church. Yet his gospel endures, and he stands in heaven having entirely forgotten the pain of that church. Dear saints, I too am a pastor who can tell you, I know what it's like to hold the ruins of your ministry and to yet say, but there's a heaven, but there's a Christ and a gospel, and it stands fast through fire and through water. It endures judgment itself. Dear saints, what is our hope in this pew this morning? What is the dream to which we are clinging? What is the one thing of which we would say, let the fire burn and let the flood come? There's nothing I'm holding on to. I'll lose it all. That's okay. I have one thing. It is Christ. It is Christ. Are you willing to wear a cross? Are you willing to carry it, to be broken, to suffer, to cry, knowing full well that in such a thing you have an unspeakable and untarnished treasure, even Jesus Christ? If so, then Jesus lays upon us these final words. From now on, I tell you I bring division, not peace. I am here to separate the sheep and the goats. I am here to say, these are my servants, and these are the servants of the enemy. I will even split families. Now, for us, this is kind of a hard thing, that Jesus would come into the world and say, it is part of my mission to split and to divide families. But with our sort of nuclear family mentality in the West, we do not even fully grasp the weight of this incredible statement. This is borderline blasphemy in Jesus' culture. That he should say, what I do is going to destroy the clan, break the tribe, separate you from the ancestral heritage that you carry. They would look at that and say, no, that is the sum total of the work of Satan. And Jesus says, it is not. It is the riches of the gospel that you should understand how wonderful Jesus is, that you should grasp him as your one true treasure and say of even your closest family, Jesus over you. Husbands and wives, if Jesus is not first in your marriage, it is not properly ordered. Parents, if Jesus is not first in your home, the children are too high. The parents are too high. We must train one another and each other. I am not your Savior, just your preacher. I am not your Savior, just your parent, just your spouse, just your friend. We must be pressing Jesus upward in the eyes and hearts of one another, serving to them the joys and treasures that are only found in Jesus. To say this relationship is not first, the relationship with Jesus is first. Back in Enid, I remember this one young man who married into a family that had deep, deep roots in a religion that was not Christ's. And at some point, he had to look at his wife and say, is it Jesus or is it your family? She chose Jesus. Do you? Do you? Are you ready for him to come? Are you ready to say, this is my one, this is my only, this is the one for whom I am looking? In my years of ministering to the military, I remember hearing this story of this young boy whose father had been deployed for many years. Not years, months. And at last the day had come that he was coming home. And some of you know what you do. What do you do when the soldier's coming home? You throw a party. And the wife set up this great party with the cake and the food and the celebration. And the little boy ran into the living room and jumped up onto the couch and pressed his face to the window beside the front door. And they left him there for a while. And then the mom came into the room and said, you know, we're serving some food. Do you want something to eat? And he goes, no, I'm looking for Daddy. A few minutes later, she came back and goes, we're dishing out the punch and the juice. Do you want anything to drink? And he goes, no, I'm looking for Daddy. She's like, all the children have gone outside to play in the yard. Do you want to go play? And no, I'm looking for Daddy. What's really incredible about that story is that when Daddy passed through the front door and into the living room, and that little boy crushed him in his mighty hug, he wasn't hungry, and he wasn't lonely, and he didn't consider any of the previous deprivations worth remembering for the simple privilege of holding his long-lost father. Is this how you feel about Jesus? Is this how we see our Jesus? To say he's worth everything. He's worth the cross. He's worth the sorrow. He's worth the pain. He's worth the tears. He's worth the failure. He's worth it all. And I give it freely. All this life, would you spend it in the service of Jesus? Would you spend it on one another to say one hug in heaven from Christ will pay back all the tragedies on earth? Do we see Jesus so glorious, so beautiful, so worthy? Dear saints, Jesus is worthy of everything. So spend your life serving him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we have so great a salvation, so great a Savior as Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Father, that he would be awesome in our eyes and that we would long to be with him and that we would pray boldly, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and that we would not fear the judgment that comes with him, but that we would know in him there is no condemnation for those who believe in him. Our Father, we rejoice that we have our Jesus even now, but how we yearn for him and long for him, and pray that you would strengthen us this day and this week, that we might indeed, Father, give freely of all that you've entrusted to us, believing that all that we desire is not found on earth, but only in Christ. Turn our eyes and hearts toward him, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.